There's so many awesome things that we can share this morning, and I'm so glad that you guys are here with us. We've got our first annual meeting, or my first annual meeting, and I'm so excited to get there. But before we get there, we've got quite a long message. I hope you guys are you guys ready for about 3 hours in those seats this morning? No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to do my best to run through everything, not to neglect anything, but just for the sake of our time together this morning, and I count it as really precious. So thank you guys so much for being here with us and for, you know, just being part of this body. We'll revisit that a little bit later. But for those of you who are joining us for the first time, we are busy journeying through the book of Acts, and we've been busy with that for quite some time, and we're calling our journey Actus. It's just the Latin for Acts, and it basically points to the fact that this book is called basically what the apostles did, the Acts of the Apostles, their comings and goings, their lives, and how Christ, through them, not only reached the world, but changed the world forever. How the power of Christ in us has been like just this amazing thing in the birth of the church 2,000 years ago, and through everything that the church has withstood, all of the persecution that broke out that we started speaking on last week as well, all of these things to try and destroy and shut the church down. But what is so amazing to me is the fact that when God is in something, because it is His church, nothing will ever be able to stop her. And if He should tarry for another 2,000 years, the church will still be standing strong. Because He'll keep her, He'll protect her. And we see a lot of this, and we see God using people in the scriptures, and I'm just so excited to share that and to share a bit about this journey and see what we can take from it as we figure out how to do life on this side of eternity. Because I don't think anybody here has got all of the answers. Scott, have you got all of the answers to life and godliness and all of that? Uncle Jim, you might look like you've got everything in place. Have you? Not. Oh my goodness. Okay, well, if you two don't, then the rest of us have no hope. So that's why we need the scriptures to guide us. That's why this is such an amazing privilege. And one of the things that I'll always encourage you guys to do is to never let your Bibles gather dust. Devour the Word of God. It's so essential. It's what we need. But yeah, I told you guys that we were not going to take too long, and here I am taking long. So I'm sorry about that. This morning I'm excited to start with our journey or continue on our journey. But just a quick recap. Last week we stood still, or for the last couple of weeks, we stood still in Acts chapter 3. We saw Peter and John heal a man that was born lame. He was born with this disability, and he was laid down at the temple gates called the Beautiful Gate for all his life, pretty much. For more than 40 years, this guy was there. We don't quite know how old he was exactly. We know he was more than 40 years old. When on a day, Peter and John happened upon him, they stood still and they changed his life forever. They didn't give him silver and gold. What they gave him was so much more, and they gave him Christ. And I love this guy's response. When he was healed, his immediate response was to run, leap, walk, jump, dance, praise God. And that was just such a cool picture, because I think it kind of captures the gratitude of what we should be having in our lives, as being once upon a time dead in our sin and going from being dead to being made alive in Christ, being born again, being regenerated through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our daily lives should be one where we walk, leap, jump, dance, praise God for all of His goodness, all of His kindness. And I just love that. So that happened, and the people were amazed. So people were like standing in awe of all of the things that were taking place, looking at Peter and John as if they had done it. And Peter and John said, "Why are you guys looking at us as though through our piety, through our righteousness, through our strength, we made this man well? It wasn't us, it was Jesus." And that became an opportunity to preach the gospel. It became an opportunity to not only preach the gospel, but it also became the catalyst or the spark that would ignite the very first persecution against the church, the followers of Christ. And we see that in Acts chapter 4. So in Acts chapter 4 that we spent time on last week, the beginning, we see Peter and John being arrested, being very badly treated. The Bible says that they laid hands on Peter and John. So these guys were kind of, they weren't playing around or just roughhousing with John and Peter. They were kind of letting them have it. They threw them in jail, and then the next day they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, the most important and powerful men of their culture, of their time. The very same group of men, and this group comprised the very same group of men that had, not too long before Peter and John standing there, crucified Jesus. They had the power to do that. And they stood before these men that had the very same power to crucify them as well, to end their lives too. And with boldness, Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, gave them the business. And he told them exactly how it was. He didn't shy away for a moment. He didn't cower away in fear as he did a couple of weeks or months before when he denied Jesus and the rooster crowed. Never again would a rooster crow on his shame, his misgivings, his cowardice. Never again would that happen. The difference between then and now is the Holy Spirit. And Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doing exactly what was promised when Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the Holy Spirit's power will allow you to witness, to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit encouraged them, strengthened them, empowered them to preach the gospel, to stand on the truth and stand firm, even if it costs them everything, even if it should cost them their lives, so be it. And I think what I tried doing last week was encouraging all of us to not only look at that, but be inspired by that, to be bold in our faith, to not stay silent when people, you know, are needing help or when people are saying bad things, or remain silent in the face of persecution or whatever the case may be, but to stand on this faith to which we cling, to give an account for this faith to which we cling, as Peter would write later on in one of his epistles, and to not be ashamed of the gospel, as Paul says in Romans 1, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And I just love that. So what we tried doing was embarking last week on a little bit of this amazing truth that we are called to make a difference. We are called to be salt. We are called to be light. We look at Peter. We look at John. We look at where they came from and what the Holy Spirit had done. And we see where they are now and how God is using them. And in the same way, I want to encourage you this morning. My hope is to let you know and have you realize and understand that God can use you as well, that God can use you, and that I believe He wants to use us. That's why we become His children. If we study Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you are salt and you are light, that we touched on not too long ago, we also see this. We also see this. We are to produce fruit, and this fruit is supposed to be not only tasted, I believe, by people, by those around us, but this fruit is produced to the glory of our King. And my hope is to really encourage you to go out and go and make a difference and realize that you can stand for your faith. You're called to this. And before you think that I'm trying to make this all about you, I really am not. It's not about us. The only reason why we are able to is because of Christ, because of Christ in us. That's why we've been singing this amazing song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Because this is the story of our lives. It's because of Him that we are salt and that we are light. It's because of Him that we can shine. It's because of the Holy Spirit in us, Brett, that we are empowered and enabled to not only stand for our faith, but it's because of the Holy Spirit working in us to the glory of His name, that we can run this race. Everything we have, everything we are, everything is from Him, because of Him, and unto Him for His glory and His name's sake. So don't think it's about you, please. We're gonna be very strict about that as we go. But what amazes me about all of this is that He chooses to use us. And that is just amazing, Josh. That's just amazing. He chooses to use us. He can use a donkey. He can use a chicken. If we stay silent, the rocks will cry out. And He chooses to use us. And I'm just so in awe of that. That just blows me away. And I don't know how you feel about it, but it just blows me away. And with that, I want to get into our scripture portion for this morning. And we're just going to be sharing two verses out of Acts chapter 4. And you guys can head there so long. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be standing still in verse 13. Those of you who've got your Bibles with you, you can go there. Those of you who don't worry. We'll sort you out. We've got you sorted out. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one home. We've got a couple of Bibles in the pews and then also, I think, in the entrance. And we really want you guys to have the Word of God in your hands and in your hearts and in your minds and on your lips. Amen. Amen. You guys there? You guys ready? Great. Let's jump in. So, when they saw the courage of Peter, when who saw? The Sanhedrin that we stood still by, these big wigs of their time, of the most important Jewish leaders of their time that had a big issue with Peter and John all of a sudden for doing good and so on. And when they saw Peter's response, what was his response? You guys will read just a couple of verses before this. And he tunes them. You guys will remember our South African word of the day. I'll tune you. That's when you tell someone straight, tell them how it is. He tuned them that let it be known to you that it was Jesus. He's the name above all names. He's the only name that saves. This is the name that gave us the authority and through whom this man was healed. He tuned them straight and he gave it to them as it was. Bold, man, bold. And I just love that. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Just those two verses in our journey through Acts this morning. And I absolutely love that. I don't know if you guys have already like experienced this where, you see someone getting the beans and you're just rejoicing because the truth is coming out and you rejoice with the truth and you're just so excited and you're like, go, Peter, preach it. You can tell it, Peter. Tell them how it is. Have you guys experienced that before? Like sometimes when, let me rather not go in there. I don't want to waste too much time. Okay, let's just jump back in here before we go off too many side paths or whatever the case may be. As we look at this amazing piece of scripture, I think there are so many things that we can speak on, that we can stand still on, and that I just absolutely love. There's things that we can spend the whole morning on and that I wish we could, but for the sake of time, let's just run through them. The first thing that I am just amazed by and blown away by in these two verses is that when they had seen Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But, verse 14, since they could see the man that had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. You guys have to realize that this is the first persecution. This is the birth of the persecution that would break out against the church. If ever there was a time for the leaders, for the Sanhedrin, for anybody to oppose and to shut it all down, I think it would have been here. I think it would have been here. I think that if ever there was a time where someone could smother this before it began, it would have been here and could have been here. And what I find really, really interesting in this amazing piece of scripture, and as we journey further on next week and the weeks to follow, is that nowhere in this piece do these Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, the priests, the you name it, nowhere are they able to deny the facts of the resurrection. They don't even bring the resurrection of Christ up. And I find that funny. If ever, as I mentioned, there was a time that they could smother this, this would be where they should start. Trying to discredit the resurrection of Jesus. Trying to disprove it. Trying to deny it. And notice how the Pharisees and Sadducees, in their response, if you want to read a little bit further as well, just don't get too far ahead of yourselves because we're going to be there next week again. But if you notice in their response, nowhere are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin not only able to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, if that was something that was ever possible, But the fact that they remain silent on it, I think, is such an amazing thing that speaks book volumes, that actually shouts out how awesome this truth, this event, this resurrection of Jesus actually is. Because I think in their time, in their minds, one of the reasons why they did not attack it, why they did not approach the subject, apart from the Sadducees not believing in it, and them being the ones that could have had the most to say about it, against it, their silence is almost deafening. It's almost as though they themselves knew that discrediting the resurrection would be very similar to trying to discredit the crucifixion. I think that this is an undeniable thing, and the fact that they had nothing to say on this speaks so much. And oh man, as much as I would love to stand still and just speak on that, the fact that in their silence they're saying so much, I think that the next thing that stands out for me is almost just as amazing, and I find it very, very interesting. I see that they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I think that that's something very, very cool too. Something that we can find loads of encouragement and inspiration from as well. Because the way John and Peter lived, how they stood there, how they were changed through the power of the Holy Spirit, how they went about being salt and being light, making a difference, loving the way that Jesus had called them to love, was of such an extent and so visible that it was one of the next things that nobody could deny. Just as they couldn't deny the resurrection, once they realized Peter and John stood here, they noted that Jesus was evident and visible through their lives. They were standing here witnessing to Christ. This couldn't have been a lie, because nobody will die for a lie. Nobody will give their lives for something that is untrue. As soon as the stakes become too high, people are going to climb out and jump out. But here, Peter and John are standing in front of these people with the power to take their lives, to end everything for them here and now. And they didn't care. If that was going to be the price that they were going to pay, so be it. Jesus was evident in their walk, in their talk, in how they just stood there, how they stood there and witnessed. And I think that this should be a major encouragement to each and every one of us as well, who belongs to Christ, whose lives are hidden in Christ, who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus. And it's an encouragement and an inspiration to go out and live our faith and be bold about it, as we spoke about last week. To go out and love the way Jesus calls us to love and make a difference, to be salt and be light in such a way that Christ is visible in us too. And if that were the direction, I would have probably asked the question along the lines of, is Christ visible in you? Are you loving in such a way, living in such a way, that people see Jesus in you? I think that would be a very, very cool thing to journey on as well. And then the third thing, and this is something that has been coming up quite often in our time together, is their fruit followed them again. And I just think that's so amazing. Because, this man that was born lame, he was healed. He was with Peter. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3 that he clung to Peter and John. He held to them. He walked. He danced. He leaped. He leap for joy. He was just praising God, and he was with them, being the fruit of God working through them, visible, that nobody could argue with. Nobody could argue with. Verse 14 says exactly this. Since they could see this man who was healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. And that also just blows me away, because this is what our fruit does in our lives. People might not like your hair. People might not like the way you look. They might not like your accent or the way you sound or the way you dress or the car you drive or the house you live in or what you like to eat or whatever the case may be. But when it comes to our fruit, people cannot argue against fruit. People cannot argue against our fruit. And our fruit that is produced because of Christ's righteousness in us, the Holy Spirit producing amazing fruit to the glory of our King's name. And I think this is such an amazing thing that we can also stand still on and speak on. People cannot argue with fruit. Your fruit will do, as you, if you guys remember, one of two things. It will either convict you, show that you are guilty, or your fruit will fight for you in such a way that you don't have to lift a finger. And this is what had happened. This is what had happened in the lives of Peter and John. And I just absolutely love that. But this morning, for the sake of our time together, I want to turn your attention to the first half of verse 3 or 13. And I want to speak to you about the unschooled, the ordinary men that Jesus called and changed the world through. And I want to speak to you about the nobodies. The nobodies. And that'll be our title of our message this morning. This is the message to the nobodies. What I find so amazing about this awesome passage, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that these men were unschooled and ordinary. There was nothing amazing about them. There was nothing prolific about them. There was nothing wow about these people. God chose unschooled, ordinary nobodies through which he would go on to change the world. And I don't know about you, but that's something that so resonates with my heart because, oh man, if ever there was a nobody, you guys are looking at one. I'm a nobody and I've got nothing apart from Christ. And this is such an amazing thing. Now, this does not mean that God does not use highly educated people. I thank God for highly educated people. We look at the Bible. We see God using Moses. Moses was highly educated. Daniel was highly educated. Paul was highly educated. In our more recent days, those of you who have come across a young gentleman by the name of Wesley Huff, he's extremely educated. And I'm so thankful for God using those people and giving them the knowledge and all kinds of stuff like that. But when they start speaking, my brain starts flooding and feels like blood starts coming out of my ears and my nose and everything. And everything just heats up and I don't know quite where I am at times when listening to these people that God gave this amazing ability. And this isn't a slight on them at all. This is me praising God for them, but it's also me praising God for the fact that God uses ordinary, average Joes, everyday, run-of-the-mill people that just live their lives where the rubber hits the road, and you know, we're normal, the normies, I think Rosie would call us. And I think that this is just so cool, because the fact that God uses ordinary, everyday, average Joes is not only a truth in the Bible, but it's something that we see visible in our lives too. And my hope is to encourage you to see this and to realize this and to know that, you know, I'm speaking to you here just as much as what I'm speaking to myself. And I think that this is an amazing thing. The reason why this is so amazing is because they were surrounded by people who were kind of challenging them and what's the word I'm looking for? Not an interview, but where you question these people. And they were like very, they had loads of animosity and they were very angry at Peter and John. And these were like the top guys of their time, you know? They were the who's, the big wigs of their time. And these guys were standing there looking down on Peter and John, thinking that, what on earth are these guys doing here? What on earth are they doing here? These guys are unschooled. These guys are ordinary. They're normal. What's going on? What they were basically saying was like, who are these nobodies? Who are these nobodies that are standing here being bold about a faith that is kind of aggravating us? Who are these guys? They can't compare to us as it relates to knowledge and wisdom and all of these things. They're not even on our level. They're nowhere close. And I think this is one of the reasons why they were astonished and so astonished by them noticing that they had been with Jesus. And I just love this. I love this because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27, Paul writes and he says the following. He says, I hope I've got it. Yeah, I think I've, yeah, there we go. He says, but God chose to use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. I love that. I absolutely love that. It's as though we see from the scripture God using, as he says here, normal, everyday, average Joes who are willing who he has changed, who he has saved, who he has called to make a difference further than and greater than anything you'd expect. You'd expect someone that is very highly learned, that is very highly educated to be able to do great things. You wouldn't expect it from Peter and John. I think that's what these Pharisees and Sadducees and so on were saying. God was using the foolish things to shame the wise, the ordinary, to kind of shine a light on the folly of the extraordinary. And I think that this is something that is so, so, so cool. Now, what I want you guys to understand is, as it relates to their statement of Paul or Peter and John being unschooled, where this all comes from. And I want to maybe take you guys on a little bit of a journey back into Jesus' day. And in Jesus' day, the Jewish culture and tradition, as it was, had a very high regard for discipleship and discipling young boys from a very young age. And everything that they had, everything that they did as it relates to discipling and schooling and so on, revolved around the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament that were given to Moses by God. And maybe you guys can help me with what those first five books are. Let's see. Numbers, and then there's one more. Deuteronomy. Okay, I see that you guys have been schooled very, very well. You guys have been schooled very, very well. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I think that this is so cool. Now, what happens in their culture of their time and how discipleship played out in their lives was that from a very young age, they'd basically have schools where they'd teach these young boys to memorize and remember from their hearts and from their minds the first five books of the Old Testament. Can you imagine how that must have been? This was known as Beit Sefer. Have you guys heard of this before? Have you guys seen this before? Okay, well, great. Then I'm glad. So now we're going to be going on some very, very interesting journeys. So in the time of the day, what their schooling and how their schooling played out and their education revolved around this. And this will give you a little bit of an idea as to what the Pharisees and Sadducees meant when they looked at Peter and John and saw that these guys were unschooled. It's all about this. So in Beit Sefer, also known as the House of the Book, what they would do is they would basically train up young boys, teaching them to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. And they would do that till around the age of 10. Around the age of 10, what would usually happen is these kids would be questioned. The best of the best would then go on, and they would kind of graduate to the next level. Those that were not the best of the best, they would end up going to their families and continuing with whatever trade their parents or their dad was doing. The boys would follow in their dad's footsteps. But the best of the best would then go from Beit Sefer, the house of the book, to what was known as Beit Talmud. And this was known as the house of learning. And I think what is very, very interesting here is that they would then go, and between the age of 10 and 14, until around the age of 14, they had to memorize the rest of the Old Testament. Can you guys imagine that? That's just phenomenal. That's just phenomenal. I have struggles trying to remember what I had for breakfast this morning. And yeah, these kids are at 14 years old, memorizing the Old Testament. Can you imagine? I don't have my Bible up here in front of me, but it's 39 books as we'd have it. It's massive. It's huge. You guys imagine that? I think it would be something so, so amazing to be able to experience and see and hear these kids recite all of these awesome scriptures, the whole Old Testament. I just think that's phenomenal. We read in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus, it looks like it's his time during this time in Beit Talmud that he finds himself in front of and before the Jewish rabbis that were at the temple. And in Luke chapter 2 verse 42, we see that Jesus is amazing these Jewish rabbis with his knowledge, with his way he asks questions, with his insight and his wisdom for someone his age. And obviously we shouldn't be surprised because it's all about him. It's him. It's his story. It's his book. It's his words. And I just love that. But it looks like that passage, Luke 2:42, might have been recorded during Jesus' time in what was known as Beit Talmud, where he would learn, where they would learn, kids would learn up until the age of 14, all of the Old Testament scriptures. And then after interviews, after questioning, after a little bit of a test and a quick questionnaire or whatever you want to call it, a quiz or two or three that would last for quite some time, the best of the best would go to the next level. They would be allowed to move on. The guys that didn't, they'd then fall out and go and do the family trade, fishing, carpentry, whatever the case may be. Then from the age of 14, what would take place is that these guys would go to what was known as Beit Midrash. And from there, they would search for a rabbi who would, in their minds at least, be someone that they could see themselves following, someone that they could look up to, someone who they would deem as a very wise, knowledgeable rabbi, full of authority and wisdom and a wonderful take on the scriptures and an interpretation of those scriptures. And they would go to this rabbi and they would ask, "Rabbi, can I follow you?" And this, "Can I follow you?" would then open up the next discussion between the rabbi and the potential disciple. The rabbi would then grill him and ask him questions to see whether this kid was worthy to follow him, to see whether this kid was worthy to be not only the best of the best, because not only the best of the best were allowed to transfer and go up this ladder and climb this ladder further, but it was the goal of this rabbi, and this is why the rabbi looked for the best of the best students, it was the goal of each rabbi to spread his interpretation of the scripture, his understanding, his own teaching as it relates to the scriptures. And this is what was referred to as the rabbi's yoke. Interesting, huh? You guys find that interesting? I think it's really, really cool. That gives us a little bit of an insight as to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 when he says that, "Come to me, all you who are weary, who are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That yoke is Jesus' teachings that he's referring to. His teaching is one of rest in him, in his completed work. In the gospel, there is rest for us because you've got nothing to do to attain your salvation. Salvation has been accomplished on your behalf, coming to Jesus, and in your coming to Jesus, you taking on his yoke and his burden. It being easy points to the fact that there's nothing you have to do to attain salvation anymore. You don't have to win favor with God. You don't have to perform. You've got it because of Jesus. You are saved because of Jesus, not because of any work of your own. And that is a little bit about what that points to. But I just love this. So what the rabbi would do is he would question this kid to see if he was worthy, to see if this kid would be worthy to carry his yoke. So only the best of the best were chosen to take this further. And if this was the case, if this student was the best of the best, if the student was what this rabbi would be looking for, this rabbi would utter the following words. He would say to him, "Lek akarai," which means follow me, follow me. And this boy would leave his everything, his family, his friends, his home, to walk in the footsteps of his rabbi, to be covered in the dust of his rabbi. And I just absolutely love that picture as well, because there's something amazing about that too. On the other hand, if he wasn't the best of the best, the rabbi would say something along the lines of, "You know the scriptures well, but you are not able to be my disciple. Go home, go raise a family, go learn your family business, and be a blessing in that way." These guys would then go home, if they even made it this far, continuing to do what their fathers did, whether it be fishing, carpentry, farming, building, whatever they did, they'd then do. They'd continue in the family trade. Being a disciple and being a follower of a rabbi was reserved for only the best of the best and the brightest and the smartest. What I love about this story and The reason why I think I'm sharing all of this with you is the amazing place, pointing to the fact and the amazing place that have a look where Jesus finds his disciples. Matthew chapter 4. I don't know how that day must have looked. I don't know, like, if it was early morning. If I read the scripture, I'd like to picture it that way, you know? Early morning, golden hour, the sun just about rising. Everything is calm. Everything is busy waking up. The birds are busy chirping. The seagulls are squawking overhead as the waves are crashing. And as the waves crash, very calmly, they cover the footsteps Jesus is leaving in the sand. And I just love this. And off in the distance, we see this picture. Well, at least I do when I read this. And maybe this is just how I read the Bible at times, picturing these things. But off in the distance, we see Peter and John busy working on their nets because they were fishermen. They were not good enough to follow a rabbi. They never heard the words, lek akarai. They never heard these words, follow me, from a rabbi. Maybe they were fed up and they didn't want to, but maybe a part of them wanted to always hear this. Maybe a part of them always wanted to be a part of something bigger than themselves, but all they find themselves doing is something seemingly as insignificant as, you know, being a fisherman. You're not good enough, go do what your dad is doing. And his dad did before him, because you come from a family of people that are kind of like nobodies and not good enough, you know, that kind of picture. And while they're busy working on their nets, they see this silhouette of a man coming in the distance. And before they know it, he's standing right by them. And for a moment, it's almost as though I picture the sun being outshone by the Son of God standing in their midst. And he looks up at them and he utters these words that I'm sure they at one stage would have loved to have heard. Follow me. And that changes everything. That changes everything. We read how they at once just left their nets and followed. What I love about this picture is that Jesus doesn't go to these schools to find his disciples. He doesn't go to the best of the best and the brightest and the most clever and the smartest. He goes to those guys who didn't quite make it. He goes to those who were not quite good enough. He goes to the nobodies. He goes to those who are the everyday average Joes, and he calls them to follow. He calls them to make a difference. Oh man, this is so, so, so awesome. I think that one of the reasons why this is such an important message, something that I have to have you hear this morning, is because of the fact that we at times so tend to disqualify ourselves. This is an incredibly humbling picture, something that resonates with my heart, something that encourages me so much, especially because I think many times we struggle with this idea. We struggle with whether we will be good enough to be able to make a difference, whether we'll be enough, you know? And many times I think, just like the Sanhedrin, we fall into this trap, into this deception where we think and are convinced that it's only those with special talents, with special gifts, with special education, only the best of the best that can do anything for Christ. And that is so not the truth, because throughout Scripture, we see so many instances of exactly the opposite. We see God using a shepherd boy. His brothers didn't even believe in him. His dad didn't even believe in him enough to have him present when Samuel came to search for the next king in 1 Samuel 16. David's dad didn't even think him important enough to have him there when Samuel let him know, I'm coming to your house in search for the next king. Where was poor David? He was out there. Did I say Daniel? I don't know if I said that. Poor David was out there tending sheep. He wasn't even considered. And God uses those that aren't even considered. And I just love this. I think many times we also think that we're too broken, we're too sinful, we're too messed up or too far gone or too whatever your excuse might be, and this causes you to sit on the sidelines, or it causes you to maybe stay away from church and not even get involved because you look at yourself in the mirror at times and you think that you're not good enough because you don't like what you always see. You know who you are inside, and if you don't like you, how can you expect God to like you? That way of thinking, you know, that mindset, that train of thought. And I think that these things keep us down more than what we realize. And when I read of how unschooled Peter and John were, unschooled, meaning that it was kind of probably supposed to be an insult to them, I'm encouraged by the fact that it's those people that God uses. It's the normal guys that God uses. It's the nobodies. It's the people that you wouldn't consider, that God considers, that God uses, regardless of their failures, their excuses. And I think we can go through the scriptures and we can have so many examples of this. Moses thought that he couldn't speak, and he told this to God in Exodus chapter 4. He couldn't speak in front of people, but that didn't stop God from using him. I think, young Jeremiah chapter 1, he tells God that he's too young, he's just a boy. And God tells him, don't say you're just a boy. I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to tell you what to say. I'll make you strong. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. God tells this young boy who thinks because of him being a young boy, he's not able to make a difference. He's not able to be of service to our king. And God uses him anyway. That didn't stop God to use him. Abraham and Sarah, their excuse was they're too old. I don't know how you guys read your Bibles, but when I read that story, that didn't stop God from using them. And we can go through our own excuses too. We can go through your excuses. And I'm sure if I try, I might be able to hit you and hit land on your excuse as well. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that this morning. I'll spare you guys that. This morning as we close, I just can't help but wonder what your excuse might be, what the excuses are that you might be thinking of, what the things are that might be holding you back from realizing, and not only going from realizing, but going from realizing to doing and actually making a difference, realizing that you can be of service to our King. Perhaps you are thinking that I'm a nobody. That's a good thing. I want to let you guys know that's a good thing. On the other side of the coin, you might be sitting here and thinking that, you know, I'm the guy. I've got all the gifts. I've got all the talents. I've got all the wisdom. I've got all these things. And just to keep you grounded, if that's you this morning, I want to remind you that you're a nobody too. But I wonder if you know that God uses nobodies, like Peter, like John, just fishermen. And he can use you too. I mean, if he can use me, he can use you. If he can use a donkey, I'm sure I might be a little bit more than a donkey perhaps, but still a nobody. If he can use me, he can use you. And of all of the nobodies in this room, I think I'm probably the biggest nobody. But we can go on to that competition a little bit later to see who's the biggest nobody. But in the words of, I don't know if you guys know who the Williams brothers are, Casting Crowns kind of revived their words. But in the words of the Williams brothers, who sang a song during the 80s, let me close with this. They sing a song, and in this song, their chorus says the following. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody. My hope in closing, as we journeyed through this morning, is to have us then realize that as nobodies, we've got this amazing privilege of trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save their souls because he saved ours. So take heart, nobody. you nobody, and know that God can use you. You can be of service. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you not only realize this, but that you go out there and make a difference. And with that, let us land that just there. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for looking at your word and just journeying on something so absolutely amazing, where we are made aware and are perhaps reminded of the fact that, Lord, we don't have to be masters for you to be able to use us. We don't have to have all our ducks in a row. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have it, Lord. Nothing can stop you from using us. And Lord, this is not because we want to be fancy or we want to be something or more than what we are. This is because we absolutely love you and can't help but desire to live our lives in grateful, worshipful response to your glory and your goodness and who you are. This is our heart's desire, Lord, to know you, to follow you, and to see you lifted high. And with that in mind, with that beating in our chests, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can look at your word and know that you use normal people, everyday, average Joes, like us as well. And what blows me away, Lord, is the fact that little is much when God is in it. And when you're in it, you change the world through two fish, through five loaves of bread. And Lord, this morning, as we might look at ourselves and compare ourselves to two fish and five loaves of bread, something seemingly insignificant, we know that once we're in your hand, you can do whatever it is that you want to do, and we'll just stand amazed. May this be something that beats in our chests, a thing that helps us move from sitting on the sidelines to getting onto the field, getting into the thick of things, taking part. And I'd like to pray and ask, Holy Spirit, that you remind us of this, that you strengthen us, lead us and guide us, and help us see this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.